Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How's everyone? Well. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and I'm going to give you a head start. You can turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. And you're probably wondering, why are we going to 1 John? Just trust me, we're getting there. So, you know, we've been working on this Christmas series, What's Your Focus, for a few months, and then we've had a few ideas, and we've been working with them, and today's sermon is actually going to be a little different. We wanted to come at the usual Christmas series from a different perspective, and I'm going to be honest with you, this one's very different today, but I wanted to dive into God's Word, and I wanted us to really get to the root of what Christmas is really all about. And I think so often we get caught up in all of the holiday and we miss Christ. And so I want to talk to you about focusing on the theology of Christmas today. And what I want us to do is right now, I want us to kind of reset our hearts and minds. Can we do that? So that we can dive into God's Word together and we can hear from heaven. Because that's really what I want from all of you today. I want God to speak in your lives and for you to hear from heaven, not from me, not from Island Church, but from God. Good? So let's reset. Let's get ready to do this. And let's dive into God's Word and see what God is saying to us out of 1 John. 1 John, we're going to look at chapter 1. We're reading verses 1 through 10. Very simple today. And everything that we're going to be talking about today is rooted in these 10 verses. Everything that we're going to be looking about that deals with why Christmas is rooted in these 10 verses. All right, you ready? Let's look at that together. Verse 1, and notice the language here. It says, we proclaim to you the one who existed or exists from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one, who is life itself, was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Powerful. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning, Lord God, to make yourself known in this place. This morning, that as we look ahead to the middle of this week and what we celebrate here on earth as Christmas, Lord, is recognized more importantly as the birth of your Son brought into this world by you for us, for a purpose. And I pray that this morning, Lord God, that you would speak so plainly and clearly that we hear from heaven. And that this word, not my words, but your word that we find in your scriptures, Lord, would transform us, would change us, would cause us to see in a new way. May this word, Lord, be salve to our eyes that opens them so that we might see more clearly, Lord, what it is we're celebrating and why we celebrate it. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that above all, you speak. I want to get out of your way. I'm imperfect. And I ask that, Lord, you step in and you give me the words that need to be said, the words that need to be heard this morning. And I pray, Lord, that through this word, someone's life would be changed. We would see clearly who you are. We pray that now in Jesus' name. And we all agreed and said, amen. Well, there is no other time of the year like Christmas, is there? We all go crazy. We all dress up. It's a holiday where people start counting down way, way early in the year, right? You know, I have a friend, she gets on Facebook and she's heard, hey, it's like 365 days till Christmas. You know, it's just like, we're celebrating right now. Slow down. There's so much that goes on around Christmas. We know that, right? We plan our decorations, get the nativity scenes out, which, by the way, if you haven't taken a picture and sent to Charlie, we're going to need that for sermon prep next week. We get the tree. If you buy a real one, you're looking for the right tree. You know, if you've got the fake one like we do now, which we like, it's great. You think about how you're going to decorate it. You're thinking about what are we going to add to it this year to make it look different. Then we're also thinking about what are we going to get people for Christmas, right? And throughout the year, we're looking for clues. How can we surprise this person at Christmas time? So a lot goes into this time of year, doesn't it? Right? There's so many Christmas songs. You're probably tired of hearing them, right? There's so many Christmas movies, right? You got Miracle on 34th Street. Who likes that one, right? It's a Wonderful World or Life. Then you've got The Christmas Story, one of my favorites. And then everyone's favorite, Die Hard. That's right. But seriously, if we look very intently at these 10 short verses right here in 1 John, we find something that is overlooked. I think we find something that if we look very closely, we're going to find to be profoundly significant when it comes to Christmas, specifically the theology of Christmas. And here's the danger that we all face. We get into the season and we sing song after song after song after song. And if we pay really close attention, what we find out is we're really just singing about songs. We're singing to ourselves. And I'm convicted by this. When it comes to Christ and Christmas, we've either got to sing theology or we've got to be quiet. And so this morning, there are seven things that I want to share with you that are found in this first book of John about the theology of Christmas that I believe we tend to overlook or we just don't recognize. But they're significant to the true meaning of Christmas. So let us begin. If you have notes or something you want to keep up with, I encourage you to write these down or take pictures. But here's the first thing I want you to see that we see in that scripture. Starting at verse 1, we see the wonder of eternal life. The wonder of eternal life. It says there, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. And then in verse 2, halfway through, it says, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. Eternal life. That which is from the very beginning, before even the beginning of time, it existed. That is so powerful when you stop to think about that. I want you to notice how eternal life begins, not with a person, but with the Word of God. It begins with the Word of God. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is eternal life. And the Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It tells us that in the Gospel of John. So eternal life was manifested to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so when you read the beginning of Matthew and you see about the angel appearing to Mary, there's this great wonder in that. We're like, wow, okay, that's awesome. He appears to Mary. Jesus is conceived. Jesus is born into the world, and we can't explain it. Can we? We can't explain it. We can't understand what a holy God is doing, and nor should we be able to. This life, the life of Jesus, the baby in the manger, is the first great wonder of Christmas. It's a great wonder of Christmas. We know a little bit about it, but what we fail to grasp is that this life, Jesus' life, is the life, the word, from which all life was given. The word of life, the bread of life, or the breath of life, eternal life, Jesus. And for me, I don't know if you see this or not, that is wonder. That is the wonder of the season, that eternal life was given to us through the bringing of the word of life, eternal life, into our world. You know, a familiar verse that I think we know very well, and I think the truth is partially recognized in it, but we all know this, John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that whoever believes on him or in him will not perish, but have the eternal life that he brings, that he is. This is what Jesus is coming into the world means to us on Christmas. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? He is eternal life. He is the Word of God. And he gives eternal life to those who believe on him. Amen. And you know, think about this for a moment. After you've thrown away all the torn up wrapping paper, which by the way drives me nuts when it's on the floor. Because they just leave it there. I'm like, ah! I'm OCD, it drives me. I'm like, pick it up, just put it in a trash bag and put it outside the door. But when you've thrown away all of the wrapping paper, when you've put away the decorations, when you've returned all the unwanted gifts, those sweaters, those socks, those underwear, you know what I'm talking about? The good news is that the eternal life of Jesus that was given to us by God still remains unto us. That's good news. The second thing that I want you to see in this passage is that life is manifested. Life manifested, it's revealed to us. Look what it says in verses 1 and 2 again. It says, and whom we have heard and seen, we saw him with our own eyes. He was manifested. We touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed, manifested to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and he is now or then was revealed to us. Well, you know, when God sent his son to the world, that's exactly what happened. God manifested, he revealed something to us. He revealed something to us. And you know what he revealed to us? Not a who, but he revealed to us the key to the world, to the creation of the world, the key to everything that we know, everything that is. Isn't that beautiful? Everything got its start in Jesus. Everything. The word, the eternal life, that's right, manifested unto us. It has now been manifest in a person, Jesus. And John now says this. He says, we've seen it. We bear witness to it. The eternal life that was with God the Father is now revealed to us. It's real. It's true. We've seen it. And every time that you think of God in the form of Jesus coming to us, the incarnation of God into the world, into the person of Jesus Christ, you know what you should do? You should stop and have a reverent moment of praise. Thank you, Lord. You should stop with thanksgiving in your heart and say, thank you for revealing yourself unto me. He is not a secret. Amen. That God would come to us, that he would be with us. Emmanuel. And here's the beauty of this faith that we have in Christ. We don't have to go through to some extraordinary lengths or do this hard work to get to God or do something for God. God has come to us, and he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Life was manifested, and life was given, and not by any measure of what we do or what we can do, but by God in the person of Jesus Christ toward us and for us. That's Christmas. And the third thing that we see in the first book of John about the theology of Christmas that I think is so important is that the mystery of God is here. The mystery of God is here. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, "This is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all." Scriptures, man, they assert so clearly that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. None. Here is the wonder of the nature of God. Right there, that God is light. He is light. God brings light, and light is life. They're synonymous. They're one and the same. This is eternal life. I want you to notice something. You know, when you think about, look at the opposite side of the spectrum, and you think about death. Death is always described as what? Darkness. Right? If you read a book, you watch a movie or a series on TV, or you imagine it, or you've seen it, you probably heard this said, when someone dies, it's like the lights went out. You know, it's like it all went dark. Death is associated with darkness, but that eternal life, that eternal light, well, that's who God is. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Isn't that beautiful? I remember years ago, I was reading a sermon by Jack Hiles, and in that sermon, he shared he had a dream about hell. And he said when he woke up, he was so filled with fear and trembling that he just thought to himself, "I've got to tell everyone about Jesus because I don't want anyone to experience what I just dreamt about." It was that bad. And here's a quote from that series, that sermon. He said, "Think of it. In hell, no morning, no sunshine, no brightness, no glow of God's love, no radiance of the presence of our Savior. Oh, darkness forever and ever and ever, in a bottomless pit which burneth with fire and brimstone. Darkness, gnashing of teeth, suffering, fire forever." That's what he saw. And I want you to think about this theology of Christmas that I'm sharing with you this morning. I want you to get every idea of what you think Christmas is according to this world out of your head. And for a moment, I want you to focus. I want you to focus on this theology. The mystery of God has been revealed. This theology that we're talking about. You know, we think of holiness as a strange concept. Sam, could you get me water? I'm sorry, I'm losing my voice. We think of holiness as a strange concept. A German theologian once wrote that the idea of purity is not the first idea that comes to your mind when you think of holiness. Thank you so much. Front door service, can't beat that. The first idea that comes to mind or when you think of holy is not purity, is it? I don't think so. Most of us, the idea of being pure doesn't ring sometimes with holiness. We think of holiness more like this. We think of, when we hear the word holy, we think of greater than, we think of higher than, we think of different than, other than. We think of someone who is self-sufficient. They're maybe even lonely in their own sufficiency because they don't need anybody else. But that's not how God describes this. When we talk about holiness to God, we attribute purity to God. Purity. So when we say, when God says, "For I am holy, you should be holy," he's talking about moral purity. And let me say something. You know, everybody, if you have a Bible in your hand, that Bible right there, that is the moral will of God. That's the moral will of God. So when you look at that, you're seeing the moral will of God. That is what God is revealing to us in his word. And that is, if we look at that moral will of God and we talk about moral purity, you know what that means? That means spiritual cleanness. We're clean before the Lord. He is clean. That is what is used to define the word, spiritual cleanliness. And there's more. There's more to this than we can describe. Let me get a little sip real quick. There's something there that words can't even describe. They can't describe. There exists a nature, a substance in the universe, which is life and light. And that has a personality. And listen, that personality is God. It's God. And God, through Jesus, who is God with us, amen, gives us a glimpse into this mystery of who he is. He gives us a glimpse into the mystery of who he is. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And no one in history could this be said of except Jesus. Jesus, who has been manifested to us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the theology of Christmas is this: through the Word, that eternal life being revealed to us, we can see the mystery of God. We can see the mystery of God in Jesus incarnate, and because of that, we have direct access to God. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. The fourth thing that we see in the theology of Christmas that's revealed in this passage is the terrible mystery of sin. It says in verse 6 and 7, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Sin. We can call it whatever we want to, but it's still sin. We can change it. Change the name, it's still sin. You know that, right? It's still sin. God in his wisdom makes it clear what sin is. He says sin is living in what? Spiritual what? Darkness. You can also say spiritual uncleanliness. It's the opposite of cleanliness, right? It's to not practice the truth. Oh boy, and here we go. Because I'm sorry for those of you that go, well, that's not my truth. Well, it's too bad. There's only one truth. The rest is a lie. The rest is a lie. Listen, even if you call sin by some other name, it's still what it was before. Did you catch that? It's still what it was before. Its nature does not change like God's nature does not change. Sin will always be sin, even when you try to cover up by changing its name. Well, you know, that's not sin. He's just an alcoholic. No, that's not sin. I mean, they just have an addiction. Yeah, I hear stuff like that all the time. I'm like, that's sin. It's just a form of sin, but it's still sin. Sin will always be sin. You can't change its name. Its nature doesn't change. Why? Because it's still spiritual darkness. It's still spiritual uncleanliness. God made that real clear to us, didn't he? And so the mystery of sin is revealed when God at the right time stepped into history for us. And why? Because I got news for you. Sin is all around us. It's everywhere. If you're not careful, you'll step in it. It's everywhere. It's a trap. It's a mire. It's a snare meant to entangle you and get you stuck. And you know, sometimes sin, if you imagine, could be like a stain on your shirt or sludge on your skin. Anybody ever like change your oil in your car? Anybody relate with me? And you forget to put the gloves on, you know, and the nitrile gloves on. And then so you get in there and you're like, ah, you know, and you're like, ugh. And you're wiping and wiping and wiping. And you can't get it off. Anybody ever experienced that before? Right? And then the next day you go to scratch your face. Oh, there's still oil on my hand. You know, it's like it's still there. You can't get it off of you. You can scrub it off with a washcloth. You can try it with Dawn, like those are the duckies, that they show in commercials. But tomorrow you're still going to find some under your fingernails or somewhere else. That's sin. See, but the major difference between sin and this sludge that I'm talking about is sin you can't scrub out. You can't scrub it out. And my friends, sin is everywhere. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, this is what it says. It refers to sin this way. It says, it's the mystery of iniquity. And you know what it goes on to say about it? And it's already at work around us. So it's all around us. The mystery is now no mystery because God has revealed to us the terrible mystery of sin. We know what it is. God has come into the world to redeem the world from sin. And I got news for you. We're sinners. Everybody, look at your neighbor and say, hey, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. Look, sinners everywhere, right? Because that's what it is. And listen, if we say we haven't sinned, then we're calling God. Listen to me, who does not change, who is light, in whom there is no darkness. We're calling God who is holy, 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 the God who brings eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ to us, the God who brings about light and purity. If we say we have no sin, then we're calling God a liar. And I got news for you. He's not the liar. Someone's lying. And listen, when sin is spelled out so clearly as it is in verse 6, it's clear who's lying. We are. You know, so many of us today, we're lying to ourselves. And my prayer this morning is that the light of the world would open our eyes to the truth on this Christmas. You see, while we're distracted by Santa Claus, by pretty lights, songs like Feliz Navidad and Rudolph the Reindeer and Jingle Bells, people are living in spiritual rigor mortis. Rigor mortis is defined one way like this. It says rigor mortis is one of the recognizable signs of death. And people, sin is a recognizable sign of what's coming. Death. I don't know about you, but there's some serious theology in Christmas. Isn't there? See, the world's going to dress up Christmas in commercialism and in trees and in lights and in decorations and in songs and in movies. But the truth is this, it's still hollow. It's still hollow. It's still hollow, and there's no substance in it. And the season's going to come, and it's going to go like it does every year. And if all that Christmas is the commercialism, the lights, the songs, the trees, the presents, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be left hollow and longing for more and more if Christmas is not about Jesus and if Christmas is not filled with Jesus. And so you take this sound doctrine that we're talking about this morning, eternal life and life manifested and the mystery of God revealed and the terrible mystery of sin now be revealed to us. And we realize that the truth is that God is everlasting. God is everlasting. He is perfect purity. And then we hold that truth over the awful fact of sin, the sin that we live in. Well, there's no denying our need. There's no denying Jesus had to come. He had to come. He had to come so that we would fully, listen, understand our predicament, our situation that we're drowning in sin. We're drowning in sin, that we needed God, and he sent Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father, for Christmas. And the real meaning, this is Christmas. The fifth thing that we see in this passage is the wonder of sin forgiven when confessed. Wow, that's awesome. We sang about it just a few minutes ago. The wonder the mystery of your grace. I don't understand it. But I don't have to understand it to receive it. It says, if in verse 8 and 9, it says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Man, can't you see the beautiful wonder that's found in that? The wonder of deliverance from sin, the mystery of God's grace. You know, it's so easy for us to get worked up. Let's be real for a second. When someone in the church messes up, right? Can you believe they did that? When they lose their temper. I got news for you. I lose my temper. I've lost my temper. I'll probably lose my temper again, okay? Because here's the bad news. I'm still in the flesh, and so are you, right? You know, we get upset when someone doesn't do what we want them to do. It doesn't reflect a Christ-like character. Like, unbelievable. Can you believe that? We get so worked up over it. And listen, I got news for you. I don't care how old you are. No offense to the older folks in the room. I'm getting close too, okay? I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You haven't paid your dues. Well, I've paid my dues, so, you know, I'm good with God. You know, I don't want to hear that. I don't care. God doesn't care, by the way, either. Okay? I have news for everyone in this room. We are still spiritually immature because we're on this side of glory. We're still spiritually immature. Now, that's not a pass for you to go out and sin all you want to. Let me be real clear on that. But you need to understand we are still spiritually mature. That's just where the church is, and we shouldn't get so worked up about it. Okay? Because there's a word that God gave us called grace. All right? Listen, we don't expect our kids to be perfect. Some of you do, but they're not perfect. I got news for you. Okay? They're not. Okay? We don't expect a baby to come out of the womb and be a perfect, like perfect, perfect person. Right? Oh, they're so mature. Look at that baby. Look, just amazing. Look at the way they're holding themselves up. It doesn't work that way, right? And you know what? I don't think that God expects us. Listen, to live to the degree of perfection that we think we should at this point in our life. He's going to expect more of us as we grow, as we get off the milk. I believe that, right? But here's the issue. We can't... stepping on toes. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Anyway. I'm kidding. It's audible. Did you hear that? Anyway, we get so worked up when somebody messes up and we want to judge them by a measure we want to use it for ourselves. Grace, grace, grace. And I pray this convicts us of our spiritual maturity so that we pour grace on everyone else, because if Jesus gave it for us, then he'll give it. We should give it to others. It's all about forgiveness. Some people are so hard on others when they're in church. Well, I expect, you know, and they're so hard on sinners too. And well, I got news for you. They don't know about Christ. It's for us to tell them about him, but we can't hold them the same measure that we know. So we got to be real careful in how we do this. Immaturity. We got to be careful with that, spiritual maturity. You know why? Because we're not Jesus. And you know, once we stop trying to do the work that God is trying to do in us and we let him do it, then it's real. Then it's true. Amen? Then it's real and it's true. And then we can also learn to forgive others as God, for the sake of Christ, forgave us. You know what? There's margin in that. Thank God. So here it is. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. And for me, that's wonder. I just go, I don't understand that. Because I know who I am. My gosh, you know who you are. You know where you've been and what you've done. And yet God is faithful and just to forgive if we confess our sins. You know what? That's Christmas. That's Christmas. The sixth thing I want you to see, now we're getting serious. We see this marvel of cleansing from sin and unrighteousness. In verses 7, 8, and 9, if we look at those again together, it says, but if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. See that twice, cleansing, in those three verses. You see it twice. You see, it isn't enough to simply be forgiven. Huh? Yeah, it's not. It's not enough to be forgiven of your sin. You see, there has also got to be a cleansing in your life. There's got to be a cleansing, like that familiar hymn that we know and we sing, the blood of Jesus. What does it do? It washes us what? White as snow. Remember that sin, that sludge that we talked about earlier, that substance that you just can't wash off yourself? All right? You can't do it by yourself. Jesus forgives you of your sin. That's great. But then you've got to be washed clean. You've got to be cleansed from of your sin. And if you're not cleansed and you only have forgiveness, then the work of God is not complete. That's just how it works. I want you to think of it this way. Think of a judge. He's sitting up there slamming the gavel back and forth. He's got a convict, and the convict is up for parole or to be released, and he sets him free. He says, okay, you serve your time. You're good to go. He might release that convict, and that convict may have received freedom from that judge, clemency, but that doesn't mean that the convict's nature has changed. Right? We see it time and time again. We see repeat offenders go back in the system over and over and over again for similar crimes they keep on committing because they keep on getting out and they keep on committing the crime. Their nature hasn't changed. And just because someone gives clemency doesn't mean there is a change in that person's heart that is receiving the clemency. There must be a cleansing. You see, because you can't take out of a person what they've done, even though that person's been pardoned or given clemency. But Scripture says, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all wickedness. So who can do it? God. I don't know about it. Again, that is a wonder of wonders to me. The cleansing from God, you know what it does? I wish I could take credit for this, but I can't. It takes out the psychology of having sinned from our minds. Listen, heaven is not going to be filled with a bunch of ex-sinners who can't get over it. Can't get over it. Who are still looking over their shoulders afraid. That's not heaven. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven and we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. We have been cleansed. Means, guess what? The blot has been removed. Praise God. Praise God that he doesn't only forgive the act of sin in our lives, he cleanses the mind of guilt, of shame, the psychology of sin that we once had. And listen, if you're still sinning and you keep on going back and swiping that card, then you have not been cleansed. It's time for you to get cleansed. Because of Christ, listen, we can get over it. Because of Christ, we can get over it. Listen, if you've ever done something wrong, which I know you all have, if you've ever stolen something, if you've ever wronged someone, and someone comes up to you and go, hey, it's okay, don't worry about it, you're good. You know, and they said, don't worry about it, you stole that. Just learn from it. It doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you something right now. You're still going to feel guilty. You're still going to feel shame. You're still going to feel as if something is not right. And you know why? Because you might have been forgiven, but you haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb. your heart is still wrapped in sin and guilt. Only God is faithful and just to forgive. Only God can cleanse from all wickedness and make you righteous. Only God can cleanse you from the psychology of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, "He who had no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God." That is the wonder of this theology of Christmas. That Jesus Christ came, the eternal life came to us, and because of him, God can take you and me, those of us who have sinned, and we know we have sinned, and he can forgive us, and he can cleanse us from that sin and having more sin. Amen. That's the gift of Christmas. In verse 7, we see this, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen, we should celebrate that Jesus was born. Amen? That child that was given unto us. Amen? But I got news for you. That baby in the manger didn't cleanse anyone. But because we have a babe in the manger, we have a man on the cross. And that man, Jesus Christ, his blood was shed for us. It's a blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And in the blood of Christ that takes away all our sin, it takes away the sense of sin in our lives when we are cleansed by the blood. Man, the theology of Christmas is deep, isn't it? It's deep. We miss it for what we think is the merriness of the season. But man, we are diving deep today. I got to be honest with you. Over the last several weeks preparing for this message, and even over the last couple of days as I've dived back in, I've just been left undone. I've been feeling convicted and at the same time feeling freedom. It's amazing, the wonder that God would be so kind, listen, to reveal to us our predicament. He didn't leave us where we were. He revealed to us our predicament. And this morning, I got news for you. There's no more hiding. There's no more denying. We can't avoid seeing the truth any longer. You're hearing it. And don't be mad at me. I'm just the messenger. Okay? We can't ignore the reality of it. And this is the reality of it. We're so lost. We're so lost. We're so stuck. We can't bring about righteousness, listen, through good works. We can't be busy for God and bring about righteousness. Only God can do that. And that is the theology of Christmas. God shows us our need. We need a Savior. We need someone perfect to help our imperfectness. We need someone righteous to help our unrighteousness. We needed Christ, and he came. That's Christmas. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, going to verse, I think, 7 or 8, it says this. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They had to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's why, that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, "Abba, Father." Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are a child, God has made you his heir. That's Christmas. It's beautiful, isn't it? All right, so look back with me at verses 3 and 4 for this final thing that I want to share with you this morning. It says, "We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." Listen. This is what we see as the last thing in this passage, that you can have fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, it's not this limited thing where I forgive you, you're cleansed, and I'll see you later. No, he's saying, but now you're an heir, you're part of my family, and I want to fellowship with you and you with me. My friends, that's beautiful. God, who doesn't need anything, desires you and me. That is so awesome. It's a mystery that the God of the universe loves us so much that not only is he faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess them, not only will he cleanse us of our sins and make us righteous, but he offers to have communion with us. And communion is, my friends, it's more than the Lord's Supper. Communion is union with God. That's beautiful. In the same way that I consider all of you my family because we are part of God's family, we have fellowship, we have communion. We do this because of Christ who brings us together under the banner of his big C church, his church. And you know what? It's not forced fellowship. Oh, hey, Al, how you doing? It's not strained. Mike, how you doing, brother? It's not strained. It's not forced in any way. It's his family brought together because he lives in us and we have communion with him. And because we have communion with God the Father and his son Jesus, we have communion with his family. You know, some people out there have fellowship of hate. They're joined together by their mutual discord and hate for something or someone. But you and I are joined together by our mutual love for someone, and his name is Jesus. It's communion. What we have is communion of the redeemed. And I want you to let that sink in for just a minute, because we take that for granted. We take all of this for granted. You know, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his son, Jesus. And I thank God for that. That's why we love his church. That's why we love his family. And I know that's hard. There are times when we don't want to love each other or we hurt each other. But again, God, for the sake of Christ, forgave us. We should forgive each other. And why do we say these things? Well, it tells us in verse 4. It says, we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. And I don't know about you, that's what Christ does for me. It's joy. You know, there are a lot of sourpusses in the world. They don't have Christ. A lot of people walking around with a mopey look on their face. They don't have Christ. They haven't experienced it. They need him. And it's for you and for me to share that joy so that they would see the real reality of Christmas. If we let the world in on what we have, do you realize the impact that it would have? Do you believe how many people's lives would change when we properly share the right theology of Christmas? Christmas would be what it was meant to be, a life-changing experience brought about by God bringing a life, an eternal life, the word of life into the world that would reveal that which were mysteries now are seen and real. They're not hidden. Now they're brought to bear. And you know what we need to do? We need to take hold of it. So this morning, we talked about the wonder of eternal life, the wonder of life manifested, the mystery, God is here, the terrible mystery of sin, the wonder of sin forgiven, the wonder of cleansing from unrighteousness and wickedness, the wonder of fellowship with God that we have, the Father and the Son. My friends, that's the theology of Christmas. And this is what we needed to hear today. And my heart's cry, my heart's prayer for you this morning is simply this, that our eyes would be open to that truth so that we would live it out and not take for granted what God has done for us because Jesus came. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. And I pray this morning, Lord, that it would not fall on deaf ears, but Lord, that we would hear from heaven. And right now, you would do what I can't do. You would speak to every person, to their heart. You would challenge them, Lord, according to what we just heard in your word, to apply what we've heard to their life so that, Lord, they may fully share in the joy that you bring. That Christmas would be about Jesus. It would be about what you have done for us, what you continue to do for us. And Lord, that we may live a life, Lord, that reflects that. I pray, Lord, this morning someone's life is being transformed by what they heard, that their view, their outlook of Christmas is changed, and they see more clearly now, Lord, than they did when they came in. That's my heart's cry right now. I pray you would do that work right now in the name of Jesus. And we all said, amen and amen.